Doing good. Glad to hear it. I know there's some sore bodies out there. I'm one of them. I was popping pain meds at 2 o'clock in the morning. thanks, Evan. thanks again for everyone that was there yesterday. On one of those pictures, there was the little boy in the yellow shirt. His name was Robert, and I think the last when Evan and I went to the house, we didn't even get a hello out of him. To be there yesterday, he spent a lot of time working with Bill, ripping apart the old patio, the old deck. And I was just thinking, I wonder when this kid last had a positive male role model. Just anyone giving him time, and to see him laughing and working with someone like Bill, you just don't know what seeds that sows in someone's life. Yeah, and I'll be surprised if it's not profound. Peter, you've been in this church for like a week, and within 5 minutes or maybe seconds, you're on top of that roof where most of us feared to tread. it really was a wonderful sign of the kingdom. And we talk a lot about the kingdom in this place, don't we? I don't doubt that the Lord is going to keep giving us opportunities to be involved in the lives of people who are suffering and hurting. It was amazing. At least a third of the people working there were former addicts, recovering addicts from the next door house, from the recovery house next door. Some of them clearly have just started the walk. Some of them are full of the Lord. It was just such a joy to be family, working together. Watch this space. I think tomorrow afternoon we might be throwing some deck boards down, so if anyone has an impact driver and you're bored or want to serve, come and join me and Evan. Yeah. We'll get it done. I think we'll be there from like 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock? Okay, we'll do that. 4 o'clock tomorrow. And I think Kath will send the address out, just in case anyone can make it. Okay. Forgive me if tonight is not that polished. Doesn't really matter, does it? I'm never polished, let's be honest, so it doesn't matter. I've been wrestling with this message and what the Lord's been wanting me to do, because it's for the last, Tyler preached the last time and we had first Sunday, so I've had kind of 2 weeks off, so I've had 2 weeks of just meeting with God, and it's sometimes hard to tell when he's talking to me personally and when he is saying something for us as a body, and sometimes he doesn't tell me that till the last moment. But one of the things that I love about summer, we miss students, we miss the energy and the passion. But one thing that summer gives us is this chance to just talk as family, doesn't it? Like we know each other really well. We love each other really well. Granted, we have at least one person here for the first time, but and one or two of you have been here a few times. But we're all family in God, we've been going through this series on fear, and I've been asking the Lord, are we done yet? Because he hasn't been giving me the next sort of set of sermons, which he normally does, and he didn't say yes or no to me. He just showed me some fear that I've been carrying. So I took that as you're not done, at least. So forgive me if I therefore think that maybe we're not done. It might just be me, but I don't think so. And so often as the Lord works with us, he's gracious, isn't he? Like he doesn't free us immediately from some things which are so deeply embedded in us, because it would be too difficult and too painful and too traumatic, but he peels us. And as we give him room, as we surrender, as we meet him, he strips more off as we allow him to. And that's what I've been feeling. And so this week for these last 2 weeks, he's been showing me some fear that pokes at the big questions, I guess. And I know we've done that in the series. We've talked about big things and important things, but I think for me, it's just like he's really trying to get down deep in my heart. And so I hope that this will bring us some freedom as a body, and I can tie it together. But I've been stuck in Mark. I've been reading the Gospel of Mark. John is my favorite gospel by a long way. You know, I love John, as you will know. But something about Mark's gospel that he hits the divinity and the power of Jesus. It's like you can't get through a page without Jesus doing something spectacular. Wake up, he's the Son of God. And I've been going through Mark, and I thought I'd be through it by now, but I got stuck on Mark 9, and I've been stuck there for a few weeks. And this is unusual because, and maybe we all like this, that there's some scripture that really appeals to us, and there's some that kind of doesn't, maybe hasn't hit us before. And for some reason, the transfiguration of Jesus is not a story that I've ever really, I don't know, spent a lot of time in. But I just, it's just grabbed hold of me. So I want to read, and this is a long reading. I don't have a lot of things to say. I just have, I think, an important thing to say tonight. So I want us to get into this scripture. So we'll pick it up at verse 2, Mark 9. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept his word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then he answered and told them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, What are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered and said, Oh, faithless generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. We'll read the next section in a little while, but obviously to unpack the scripture would take an age. There's a couple of sermon series in this. The question that I felt the Lord asking me these last 2 weeks, we sing these songs, worthy is the Lamb. And we know he is the Son of God. We know he's our King and he's worthy of our worship. But the thing he's been asking me these last 2 weeks is really, do I really, really believe this? And do I live my life like it is true? And he started to point out these areas of fear that I am still carrying, and saying, if I am your God, if I am King, if I am alive, and if you believe this, then that fear has no place. And you need to give that to me. This is the part of your heart you have not yet given to me. This is the understanding of me you have not yet grabbed hold of. And it's interesting looking at this transfiguration that Jesus takes Peter, who's the one on whom he builds the church, and John, the disciple that loves him. James, the one who knows him so well. And he shines with the glory that is his, that these men who know him so well are afraid. They know that it's Moses and Elijah who have appeared, the two greatest, perhaps, prophets. And they're afraid. This had to have been so glorious and so holy. The revelation of this man, who they knew was special, who they were starting to see was the Son of God, but this is the revelation of that truth. And they're afraid. And they are in awe. And that's even before the voice of God speaks and confirms, this is my Son. Listen to him. And I was reading this, and I was wondering what Jesus thought as he came down from the mountain. And we go from this amazing scene where he's this transfiguration, and he's literally talking to Moses. And in Luke's account, there's one extra phrase in the story that Matthew and Mark don't have, and Luke says they were talking to Jesus about his departure. Right, and the word, although it's the Greek version of the Hebrew, the word is actually his exodus. His exodus. His death and resurrection. His bringing the people out of captivity into freedom. This reason, this conversation with these great prophets about, okay, we're doing this now. It's time. This culmination of his coming to earth. The suffering that's coming. All of this packed in this. What? It's hard to get my head around. Because Jesus obviously is aware of the Spirit, isn't he? He's walking with the Spirit. He's walking with the Father. We know this from the Gospels. He's performing miracles. The Holy Spirit is in him, and this is something so much deeper because he's shining with the glory of heaven. The glorious one that Ezekiel sees seated on the throne. The one that John sees, the Alpha and the Omega. And he comes down off this mountain. And what does he go into? A crowd. And they're in the crowd of the scribes. Here are the men who are learned, who are religious, who are constantly looking at him, trying to find fault. And here is a man with a sick child, and his disciples have not been able to cast out this demon. And I wonder what was going through his heart as he has these two experiences. And as I was reading this, I just felt the Holy Spirit asking me, which Jesus is more real to you? Which Jesus is more real to us as a family? Is he the carpenter, the builder, with dusty feet, with no home, who walks around, does miracles? These miracles, they're on these pages. And maybe they stay on these pages. And maybe there's enough in that man, because we understand the story, there's enough in that man for our allegiance. There's enough in that man for us to believe. There's enough in that man for our salvation, even. But I felt the Holy Spirit saying, there's not enough in that man for my complete allegiance. And I guess I talked about this 3 weeks ago, and the Lord was starting to push this about his lordship, his true lordship over my life. And when I say my life, because this is one of the things I've been wrestling with, fears, it's my life. It's me, it's my son, and it's my daughter, and it's my wife, and it's my farm, and it's my business, which I've currently had to close down, and it's my job, my other job, and it's all you guys. I have real sheep, I have you guys, other sheep, somewhat more rebellious sheep at times. And the Lord's just been pricking me. He's like, will you trust me with that? Will you trust me with your business? Will you trust me that I have a solution? And even if you don't like it, will you trust me? And will you trust me with your children? And will you trust me with your future? And will you trust me with the thing I've called you to? And will you stop running away from it? And will you trust me? Because I am God. I am God. I am the one who is seated on the throne. I am holy, and I am eternal. And there's this sense of desire in him for this revelation of this glory. And he said to me, just, you know, in terms of the fear, he's like, the more that you allow me to truly be Lord, and the more that you'll give up control, the more that you'll surrender the things that we've been talking about, if you'll actually do these things, the things you've been preaching about, fear will dissipate. It has no attraction if your focus is on me. And as we've talked about, that's not to say that he's going to give me an easy life or you an easy life. It's not, our life isn't just going to be prosperous when we believe him and follow him. It's just that he becomes all, and he's in charge of all, and he has justice in all things. And Tyler spoke so beautifully about this 2 weeks ago. So, you know, we read the story, and we have this vision of this transfiguration of the Holy Son of God. And then we get these characters. We get the, are we going to be the people that just watch and look from the outside? Or are we going to be the faithless disciples? Are we going to be the father who doubts? And we've been all of these things, haven't we? At various times in our life. And I've just sensed the Lord saying, will you give yourself over to me completely? If you will recognize me as God and King, if you will cast yourself at my feet, if you will surrender everything that you're trying to control and protect, I will break fear. And, you know, it's always so tempting, and even today as I was wrestling through this, it's so tempting to say, okay, well, what do I have to get right? Like, clearly I'm messing up. What do I have to do differently? And Laurie told us such a great story that she heard a few weeks ago at the, Memorial Day barbecue that we had, about a Baptist minister. I'm just going to tell the shortened version of this testimony, but a Baptist minister who was watching someone doing healing, it was online, wasn't it? Watching, looking to critique, like the scribes. And while he's watching, the person doing the healing and praying healing prays for someone who has the same condition as this Baptist minister. And the person got healed. And this guy then said to the Lord, if this is real, if this is you, will you heal me? I'm paraphrasing. And in an instant, the Lord healed his back. This guy didn't have to get things right. He didn't have to be perfect. He didn't have to go through a whole rigmarole. The Lord, in his grace and in his mercy, met him in that moment where he went from the scribe to even this possibility that this Jesus is real, this Jesus who heals now. The Son of God. And she can tell you where to find the podcast because it's crazy. He just sees hundreds of people get healed, and that's cool. But the point was that you didn't do anything except ask a simple prayer, and Jesus met him. You know, and it's if we go on in this story, it's not surprising given the disciples' habit in other scriptures that they argue with each other. So I just want to read from 33 to 37. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road, they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. This is the second rebuke in Mark 9, the first to the disciples lacking faith, and the second to his disciples thinking that greatness was something like the world, something that could be grasped. And I know that Jesus told them, don't talk about what happened on the mountain, but you can just imagine Peter, James, and John maybe thinking they're a little bit special, having seen what they saw, and wondering who the greatest disciple would be. And again, I felt the Lord challenging me and maybe us in this. There's so much in our lives that we try and control. There are so often temptations to be great in the eyes of men. And we've talked about fear of man. To bow to that idol. And this is not the only time, and we've looked at this in our series on humility and on surrender, that Jesus says, to be first, you must be last. To be greatest, you must be least. The kingdom economy completely flips the world's economy on its head. And so part of my surrender to Jesus, part of my surrender to him as the Son of God and the King of Kings, is to be willing to be the least and to serve. And there's so many opportunities that we get to do this, aren't there? When someone offends us or asks us for something that we think is beneath us, or we ask to go and help rebuild a home, and wonder if it's worth it, you know. We have these opportunities to step in to kindness and to gentleness and to the ways of the kingdom. But I also felt the Lord saying that we need to see his heart and to picture that, yes, he gets a young child. He takes the least, and in this culture, the child is always to the side. He or she is to the side. Jesus brings this child into the middle, and Jesus embraces the child, and his focus is on the child. And he does that for us. He is the King, but he's also the one that brings us close and embraces us. And we are the least. But he draws us in. And again, he says to me, and maybe to us, will you give yourselves up for me, and will you give yourselves up for my way? Hunter was here last week, and most of you were here last week, and he was the guy who gave a lot of prophetic words, which is really cool. And he's been a part of this church for a long time. Well, he was here from pretty early days. And the first Sunday that he was here, he sent a message to some of the staff. And it's always refreshing when you get somebody who's been a part of the body, you know, and the family, and knows the family, and he leaves and comes back, you know, and you get that sort of that perspective. It's so helpful. And he just said, I really sense the Lord saying that revival is here. Like, the Lord is reviving. Like, he's here, but he's promising more. He's promising more. He's promising more, and it's coming. And it's not like coming down the road. It's coming soon. A real sense of imminence. And he said, and the only thing that he felt the Lord saying was to celebrate my presence. Celebrate my presence. Celebrate that I am King of Kings and I'm here with you. The Son of God with you. Celebrate my presence. As you celebrate my presence, you are declaring revival. You're declaring that I'm here. And as you declare it, I will increase. It was a wonderful word. There's no chastisement. There's no correction. It was just celebrate me. Celebrate my presence. And I do. I love that word. It was so encouraging. But my first reaction was, you know, We can throw this word revival around. We have revival meetings, we have revival tents, we have revival this, revival that. And when we've really encountered revival, we know what it is. That awakening in us. The connection with the Spirit of God that is tangible and real. The reality of his love that just washes us. And the thing about revivals is they tend to come and go. And my first response to this was, I love it, but I don't want a revival. I don't want one of those things which comes and goes. Yeah, I want us to be a revival people. Now, it's not about a moment. It's about a people that will hold the presence of God, that will carry the presence of God in this place as we are family and we meet and we talk with each other, but out there, and whether we're teaching kids, or we're doing social work, whether we are, whatever, we do so many things here, whether we're stacking shelves in the grocery store. I just don't know if you're building satellites, what you can do. I'll think about it. Yeah. But we always have chances, don't we? Like every interaction, there's a chance for the Lord to minister through us, to build homes and to see the kingdom come. And so I wanted tonight to just really simply, for I guess for 3 years now, we've been talking about these things, about humility and surrender and these things. And I wanted us to have communion tonight, just to do it informally. I'm just going to bless the elements of, Joe, could you grab them for me, please? And Ryan and Giselle, worship team, if you guys want to come up. But please take communion before you start playing, okay? I'm just going to bless the elements and then just worship. The nice thing about us not being packed is that we can actually pray and leave our rows without bothering people too much. And so when you're ready, come and take communion. And all I sense the Lord inviting us to is this a renewal of our surrender to His Lordship. A renewed surrender to Him. A giving up of ourselves, a giving up of those things that we are trying to control, the things that we're trying to be masters at or over, to give Him everything. And you don't have to pray and worship until you've got that right. It's just to come here with the heart to say, Lord, this is my heart. And to take the bread and to take the blood, the juice, and to remember that He died, the Son of God, the Holy One, the Eternal One, died not that we would have eternal life with Him, but that we would have life with Him now. So let's step into life with Him. So Jesus, we thank You. We thank You for Your body that was broken for us. We thank You, Jesus. We praise You, Lamb of God, for Your blood that was shed for us. One sacrifice for all. Blood of the new covenant. The forgiveness of our sins, the restoration of our souls, the return to family with our Father. Thank You, Jesus. So please stay in an attitude of prayer. Stand and worship however you are led, and come and take communion when you're ready.